First Peter chapter 1. We do want to read some verses again from this opening chapter. We're going to start tonight at verse 6. We have looked at many of these verses. We're taking it a little bit further. First Peter 1 and verse 6. Peter writes, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Amen. And we'll end at verse 12. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing upon it. The reading of his word tonight is verse 12 that we want to look at, really. Peter, writing to these scattered saints, he sought to encourage them. And he does so by reminding them of the plain gospel truths. Whenever we want consolation, men and women, let us never go away from the gospel and from God's word to find it. The child of God always finds the best comfort in the things of God. If your comforts can only come to you from worldly considerations, it becomes clear that you belong to the world then. And a question mark surely would be put over the root of God's grace ever being in your heart. But as one of God's true children, all that you need to cheer you under the heaviest of trial is already provided for you and I in the gospel of Christ and will be applied to you by the Holy Ghost if we only seek it. And Peter here prescribes a remedy for lowliness of spirit and for general depression. And let me say this, that many of God's people are afflicted with this, being cast down in spirit, being depressed even. We hear much about that today. Well, the remedy is to take a deeper interest in the things of God. And I don't speak about this lightly. I'm not coming from a medical field. I'll leave that to those that are educated to do so. But it was what the prophets of old had deeply searched into, as Peter had already indicated to these people. God, through his Spirit, revealed to them what they were to write. And this next verse shows us something of the value of the gospel that these people and ourselves ought to appreciate. You look again at that which we looked at last time, verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. It's a pretty full verse, we might say. But I want you to notice, first of all, in it, the ministry of the prophets. The prophets of old are still in view here, as they have been from verse 10, verse 11. And in particular, the work that they were engaged in. And you'll notice that their work is described in such terms as to minister. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things. They were to foretell, they were to declare what the Holy Spirit had laid upon their hearts, things that were beyond their time. And we know, of course, from Acts 6, verse 4, that the preaching of the word of God is called a ministry. The apostles there said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It's always good for the preacher to remember the order there, by the way. Prayers first, and for God's people the same. Ministry of the word as well. And so these holy men of God, who spake as the Spirit moved them, men who lived before the coming of Christ, they were given to the ministry of God's word, to foretell, to speak of what was to take place. Their ministry can be seen to be unselfish. For the greatest benefit was not for themselves, but it was for us. You see that unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things. I tell you, don't we live in a selfish age? It's just all about me. Me. What I can get. Forget about everybody else. And here's a very apt illustration of godly men and their ministry was not selfish. Their ministry was for us. Now, of course, let me qualify that. That's not to say that they did not minister and were not useful to the saints of the age in which they lived. For their prophecies concerned Christ, and their prophecies concerned God's salvation through Christ, were for their spiritual refreshment and for their comfort and for the support of their faith and hope under difficult circumstances. Of course, they were of use to those of their own age. But you know, they understood that those things were not to have their accomplishment in their times. Let me just read to you Hebrews 11 and the words of verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They hadn't received the promises, but they saw them afar off. They saw when they were going to be accomplished. They could speak of them as a certainty, just as if they were already fulfilled. Yet they knew that they were not to be brought about until the last days. And therefore what was written by them was written for our learning and for our admonition. These men primarily ministered unto others rather than to themselves. Although they lawfully sought to know more of the times and the things of Christ. And you know, is there not a lesson for us therein that it is a great privilege for any believer to be useful to others? Not just to be caught up with herself. Nothing is more contrary to Christian principle and to the teaching of God's word than for a man to make himself his own end and to live to himself. That's maybe the ideology of the world, what I can get. Forget about everybody else. It's not the teaching of God's word. Romans 14 and the words of verse 7 says this, for none of us liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. And if I can apply the words that was said of David, men and women, we are to live for this generation. We are to serve our own generation and by God's grace will be of use and will be of benefit to those around us. And you know, whatever legacy we leave behind could be of also use to the next generation. Note what their ministrations were. What did they give for our benefit? It says, but unto us they did minister the things. What things? The things that bring verse 11 to a close. Their ministry consisted in telling forth the sufferings and the glory of Christ. It wasn't a ministry which merely tickled the ears of the people. It wasn't a ministry that turned away their ears from the truth and turned their ears onto fables. No, that's the sort of ministry known for the last days. That's the sort of ministry that's going on these days. Talking to some of our people today, they were telling me of a church up the road, up the country a bit. Advertisement in the paper was for people that don't go to church come to the church hall for your coffee. Sunday morning. Non-churchgoers will invite you to come to the church hall for your coffee. The sort of gimmicks that's going on today. In other words, can I say this in summary? They preach Christ and Him crucified. That's really what the closing words of verse 11 is all about. They were taken up with the person and the offices of Christ. They were taken up with the salvation wrought out by Him, His incarnation, His obedience, His sufferings, His death, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven, His succession at the right hand of God. Their ministry was the telling forth of all these things contained in the glorious message of the gospel. I tell you, if we did search these things out, we likewise should be greatly comforted. Our minds will be taken off those trials which now so often vex us. And I think we would rejoice more in what the Savior has done for us. You see the ministry of the prophets, but we have to go on. You'll see here also the means of preaching. What the Old Testament prophets had searched and what these holy men had wrote down was then what the apostles were to make known unto the people. How did God mean these things of Christ, His person, His work, His salvation? How did He ordain that they should be made known? It's through the foolishness of preaching. And what Peter believed concerning this was also what Paul held to. That apostle that saw many churches opened up and many souls won for Christ, he held on to this as well. Romans 10 verse 14. How then shall they call on Him of whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And these people to whom Peter was writing had heard the word of God preached. The apostles had made known unto them the things which the prophets had predicted and had written. They had the gospel preached unto them. And Peter was also included within that number, for his business was also to preach Christ. You look at our text, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. You'll notice that the important factor is not the preacher, but it is the partnership that he needs in his preaching. And that is seen in the course of these words. See in what manner the gospel was preached by the apostles. Let me read it to you again. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things, sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. There's the partnership. Preacher is not the important part of it. It's this partnership that he needs. The promised Holy Spirit sent down by God was the one who accompanied them in their preaching. That's the same Spirit that we touched on in verse 11, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit that indwelt these holy men of old who wrote of the things of Christ as they were moved upon. And now God's Spirit was also to accompany and to help the apostles as they preached those same truths. See, the wee link right through. Speaking about the Old Testament prophets, what they wrote. Wrote of Christ, and then the apostles. They preached those messages. They preached those things. But they did it with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. It's something that Paul could testify to the believers in Corinth of. You turn back to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, of course, he wrote two letters to this church. Many difficulties. You look at verse 1, brethren and sisters. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." He's just putting down the groundwork here. He's casting their minds back to the very time when they came, when he came amongst them. He didn't come with the excellency of speech. He didn't come with great wisdom and elocution. How did he come? Verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And Peter was also a preacher who knew at first hand the help of God's Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." That's how he preached on the day of Pentecost. Accompanied by the Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Ghost. But you know, not only as a preacher did he know the help of God's Spirit, but if you go over to Acts 10, you'll see that he knew the congregation also knowing the help of God's Spirit. Acts 10, 44, it says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word." House of Cornelius. The Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And men and women, nothing has changed. The promised Holy Spirit has been given, and it is his partnership that we need in the ministry of God's truth. I don't know who you would regard as your favorite preacher. Better not ask that. But all of us have our favorite preachers. We like to hear them. Listen, they're just as sounding brass if they haven't got the Holy Ghost upon their ministry, me included. I want you to get a hold of it. I want the young people, especially the younger generation, to realize this great truth tonight. It's not the preacher. Not the preacher. In revival times, those men that we might say today couldn't preach. Really, you know, their eloquence wasn't there and all the rest of them mightn't have any training, but they were used of God because they had the Holy Ghost upon their ministry. And the preacher needs the help, and the preacher needs the infilling of the Spirit to preach the gospel. That's why we implore you to come, even in the prayer meetings, before the Sabbath day services. Vital, vital. That we would know the infilling of the Spirit to preach the gospel, or whoever is in the pulpit. And listen, the congregation needs the power of God's Spirit to be outpoured upon them in hearing that word and to have that word applied to their hearts. We cannot cause an anxious thought. I can't cause an anxious thought. It's the Spirit that must apply the word. And he'll apply the word maybe different to your heart than maybe to somebody three pews back, because their need is different than yours. The power of the evangelical ministry depends upon the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. The success of it depends upon his operation and his blessing. And just as the Savior told his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high, so how much more we need the outpouring of God's Spirit upon our labors. And it is a blessed thing to know that God has promised to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him, and that the Holy Spirit delights in helping the preacher who seeks to preach Christ in all His fullness and seeks to preach Christ and Him crucified. You know, maybe we're guilty because of the charismatic going to the extreme with the Holy Spirit, that we have gone to the other extreme and we don't speak about the Holy Spirit as often as we should. It's only through the Holy Spirit that we can seek to preach Christ, and the promise is, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Listen, the Spirit of God can draw all sorts of people unto Christ. And that ought to be our focus of our praying, that the wind of God's Spirit would blow upon hardened hearts, hearts that have listened and been under the Word for many a decade, many a year. Now we would see the power of God's Spirit manifest in the salvation of the lost. Zechariah 4 and 6 reminds us, not by might nor by power, but it's with my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. To the younger generation, can I say this? The free church has many things today. Things that our older brethren and sisters in this prayer meeting room hadn't got. Lovely buildings. Money in the bank, people. All the aspects of the day. Our own mission board with missionaries out on the mission field. There's meetings for this, that, and the other. Of all those things. But let's never forget that without the unction of the Holy Spirit upon our labors, it's all in vain. The younger generation, I want to tell you, it's not the preacher, but it's the preacher in partnership with the Holy Ghost that we need. And what the free church needs. We're not talking about the apostasy tonight. We're looking at ourselves. And so you see the means of the preacher. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the mentality of the angels. Because we have a wee note about that as well. We really desire to know the value of the gospel. Not only do you see it in that the prophets searched into it, and the apostles preached it, and they made it known. But here's a wonderful thought. The heavenly angels have also a desire to look into these things. Look at our text. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, or now preached unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Listen to this. Which things the angels desire to look into. Which things the angels desire to look into. You see that word look? That word used there is a very strong word. It just doesn't mean a glancing look at that you'd look across the road at someone. Maybe you're a curtain twitcher and you would pull the curtains back and you see what they're doing. It's a very strong word. I want to show you how strong it is by bringing you to consider a couple of other verses where you'll find it. It demonstrates a passionate desire. And I do that by bringing you to Luke's Gospel, first of all, Luke 24. Luke 24, come with me in this. I want you to hold the thought that we're going to see in verse 12 here of 24 of Luke. And then I'm going to bring you into John's Gospel as well. John 24 and 12, it says, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre. So we know the background, we know the setting. It's the first day of the week, Christian Sabbath. And you know where he's running? He's running onto the sepulchre where they buried the Saviour. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So you can picture Peter there. He gets a message about what's happened, and he runs to the sepulchre, and he's stooping down. And he's looking. He's beholding even that which is laid before him, the linen clothes. Remember, the linen clothes were left. That which was wound about the Saviour's head as well as the linen garment for the body. And he's looking at the linen clothes. And he leaves. He wonders what has happened. Now you come to John 20. Bring you to exactly the same scenario. And how John brings it out. John 20 verse 5. Well, we'll read verse 4. So they ran both together. They're in a race now. The other disciple, that's John, did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. That's John's action this time. He gets there first and he stoops down and he looks in and sees the linen clothes. And for all in question, whether it's in Luke 24 to do with Peter, or whether it's in John here to do with John, look at verse 11, by the way, of that same chapter. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. She does the same thing. So Luke 24, we have Peter doing it, and John 20 and verse 5, we have John doing it himself, and now Mary does it. And in those three instances, there was the stooping down, there was the leaning forward to give that intense gaze at what could be seen in the tomb where the Lord had been laid. They looked with that curiosity to see the place. And the word is seen there in each of those verses with the word stooping down. The angels desire to look into these things. They look with that curiosity. They earnestly desire to look into. They're curious. They're accurate. They're industrious in prying into these things. You know, if you want to look at something real close, you'll stoop down. You'll not stand at a distance from it. Maybe you go into, whatever. Maybe you go into a man's outfitters. I used to work in a man's outfitters, and you see a lovely suit, and you'll stoop down to get the price ticket to see what the price is. You'll make sure you haven't got it wrong. You'll make sure there's not too many knots on the end of it, or there is, you'll just put it to the side. You'll stoop down, and that's the very thought here. In each of those examples that we've seen at the tomb and to do with the angels, they desired to look into. Which things the angels desire to look into? What things? The angels look into the mysteries of the gospel as desirous to see the accomplishment of them, admiring the manifold grace and wisdom of God in it all. In particular, those things which Peter has already spoken of, the great mystery of redemption and salvation by Christ, the several doctrines of the gospel in which the glory of grace and the wisdom and the righteousness and the power of God is displayed. These things the angels are highly delighted with, and they take pleasure in the contemplation of. And they desire to have a greater knowledge of and acquaintance with. The angels consider the whole scheme of man's redemption with great attention. It was the angels who sung glory to God in the highest at the incarnation of Christ. And you know, we're also told that they rejoice at the conversion of a sinner. Speaking about the angels here. Luke 15, verse 7 says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Verse 10 again. The same thing, likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The angels delight in looking into the great work which brings a rebel nigh unto God through the work of the cross. They look with great attention into it. I hope you've grasped that. The work of the cross attracts the deepest and the keenest interest to the angelic beings, and they put music to all that they know in singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." That brings before us a great challenge. For if the angels, who are but spectators, that's what they are, you know. Angels don't need to be saved. Don't need to be redeemed. They never fail, like you and me. And yet they look with great attention into these things, into our redemption, into our salvation, into how God planned from eternity past, how He'd bring a rebel unto Himself through the work of the cross. And if they look into the sufferings of Christ and His procuring lost sinners' redemption, then how much more should we? We who are not spectators, we who are participants, how much more should we look into and know these things? Let me just turn you back to the book previous, James 1 and verse 25. It says this, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Guess what? The same word "look" is found in this verse as well. Looketh. The man who looketh, James 1:25, into the perfect law of liberty, into the gospel, continueth therein. Not only a hearer, but a doer. A man shall be blessed in his deed. You see, that's how valuable the gospel is. That's how valuable the angels consider the message of the gospel. And we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. I wonder, as they look upon us, do they see redeemed lives that are glorifying to God? May God help us to grow in the knowledge of our Savior and of our God. In these days, the value of the gospel. I pray the Lord will bless even those few truths to our hearts tonight for His own name's sake.